Well, welcome back this evening. It's great to see you all. Very excited about this evening. We're going to sing a song here to just sing a hymn to center our minds on the Lord and prepare us to hear from our brothers. Reshma's struggling, but she's doing better than she was, but she's still having some trouble, so we just need to keep them in prayer. Is there any other prayer requests anybody just like to mention to the church family on your mind? It's just great to see everybody, and it's a good time for us to hear about things. So, okay, with that, let's stand tonight and sing out of the hymnal 389. This is in the theme of this morning's message, more about Jesus. Let's sing this to the Lord, that we just want to know more and more about him, and we want to know him more. So. Verse 1. More about Jesus would I know. 389. Sore other show more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. Verse 2. More about Jesus let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More, Jesus, more about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. Let's sing the last, and then at the chorus, the piano will drop out, and we'll do that a cappella. More about Jesus on his throne, riches in glory all his own. More of his kingdom sure increase, his coming prince peace. Let's just sing it to him. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. Amen. You all may be seated. Pastor asked if I would just lead us in some prayer, so let's do that. Father, we have a warm building. We have food to eat. We have basic needs just abundantly met by you. And for all that, we are grateful. But what we have is a desire within our hearts to hear from you and to know you through the scriptures. And we know that's a gift of your grace, because that's not a natural desire in our sinfulness and flesh. So you've brought us to life, and we're born again, and we're your children, and we're hungry. And we look forward to hearing from our brothers, but not so much the brothers, but from the scriptures, because that's what we all have in common. We love you, and we love to know more about you through your word. So feed us, Holy Spirit, this evening. Father, feed us as your children as we cry for this bread of life. And we look forward to that blessing this evening. In Christ's name, amen.
All right, we love the Word of God. We'll be in 2 Peter. If you want to take your Bibles and turn there, I'm looking to see if Raj is in the room. The preachers in training, just by way of let's set the context again on this, we love the Word of God. We love, as a church, to be raising up the next generation of expositional preachers of this book, and so that's what preachers in training is all about. On the second Sundays of the month, we've for several years now given opportunities for men to learn how to preach expository messages. And there's Raj. Good. It's just been a joy to my heart to see how God is raising up men that are committed to studying and then preparing to preach the Word. I say that, men, if you're interested in learning how to preach, talk to me. We'd love to add to the team of men that we have. Tonight we have four individuals that have been preparing. We're just walking through the book of 2 Peter. We've come to the end of the book, and they're going to be taking us through the final section of the book. So we have Raj is going to be coming first, Austin Hall, Drew Willis, and Daniel Meadow. Then will be the four individuals. So Raj, you just sat down. You got to stand right back up. So actually, come on up here, Raj, and I'd like to just before you even pray or before you preach, give us an update on how Reshma is doing, and then I want to pray again for her so you can catch your breath a little bit.
All right.
How's your wife doing?
So after 2.5 weeks in the hospital at Cleveland Clinic, she finally got her surgery, which was a life-saving surgery. She lost the rest of her bowel. She has a permanent bag now, but the choice was that or die. So she had to make a tough choice. It wasn't as tough at the time. Many prayers were answered. The surgeon who did it was excellent, and she was in great hands. We had to wait 5 days for him to come back because he was out of town. But he did excellent work. So many prayers were answered. I want to thank all the church. Everyone has been so grateful. So we've been so grateful for all your support, meals and prayers and everything. Pastor came to visit the Cleveland Clinic before the big storm. So she was doing great post-op. We caught her home on Sunday, and just yesterday she got dehydrated. She's been vomiting, and she's on IV fluids now. But she's hoping to avoid another ER visit, hoping it would just be an ileus that'll pass. So it's we're hoping just a temporary thing for her, a setback, but not unexpected after surgery. So we have her caregiver with her now just to watch her. But it's been a long road, and appreciate everyone's help, though, and support and prayers, because really many, many prayers were answered.
Mm. Yeah. Let me pray right now. Father, one of the things your word teaches us is that you love to work through our weakness, and if there's anything that Raj and Reshma have experienced, it's just been weakness. You're the one that provides the strength. We're grateful for how you've cared for our sister and brought her through the surgery and the healing process. Please continue to do that. But our brother stands before us as one who's very weak. He's been just trying to maintain his work occupationally, caring for his wife and responsibilities there, and preparing to preach your word and to stand before us right now. None of this is possible in his strength. So please, Holy Spirit, give him power right now. And we ask you to bless him and the others that will follow. We love your word, and we long to hear from it. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you. So actually, I was supposed to preach a month ago. And at that time, unfortunately, I was in the ER with Rachel when this whole thing started. So I told Pastor, hey, I got it ready. I want to do it. And so I tweaked it a little bit to be more current. So any case, so today we're going to continue our study of 2 Peter. And as we learned last month, we're now focused on the day of our Lord, or Christ's second coming. And in preparation for this evening, I've actually spent a lot of time thinking about Judgment Day in the past couple of months. This is the third chapter of the epistle. Peter is speaking to the church at large, and he gives hope for growing Christians. He wrote the letter around AD 67, about 3 years after his first epistle. And the second epistle is considered to be his last formal communication, as he would soon die a martyr for his faith. So the text I was assigned today to go over with everyone is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, and which in the NIV Bible reads, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." After reading the passage, I noticed that Peter referred to various time elements regarding our Lord, and I created an outline focused on the timing of events centered around Christ's second coming. First, the Lord is and always will be independent in his timing. Second, the Lord will be patient in his timing. Third, the Lord will be swift in his timing. And last, the Lord's timing will mark a finality. Now, I'd like to expand on each of these. When Peter states, "With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day," he is telling his readers that our eternal God works on his own timetable. He might consider the timeline of when he walked the earth as a human being to our present day not as being 2,000 years as we think of them, but merely 2 days in the life of the Lord. In Psalm 90, verse 4, Moses states, "1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night." He reminds us here that God is not limited by time. We may see things as being hopeless for years but to our Lord, this may be a few seconds or minutes. Our mere human standards of time calculation are inappropriate. I believe you would all agree with me when I say our Lord probably doesn't set his alarm for 6 a.m. and then clock in for a 9-to-5 shift. We believe that he is always working as the master of the universe. Next, we hear that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. We get more insight from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. "For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and it will not delay." The prophet Habakkuk was troubled by the wicked ways of Babylon and showed frustration and often cried out to God for answers. Evil and injustice seemed to have the upper hand in his world then, and many feel in our world now, which can anger and discourage us. We must remember to be patient and trust that God will work out his plans in his perfect timing. We must not think his slowness is a sign of inaction or weakness, as many of the scoffers or even skeptical Christians may point out. Instead, we must remember that our Lord hates sin more than we do, and that punishment of sin will certainly come. Peter reminds us that our Lord is patient and does not wish for anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Paul describes God's righteous judgment. "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" In his kindness, God holds back his judgment, giving people time to repent. We must not fool ourselves into thinking that our wrong way of living is acceptable, But instead, we have to evaluate ourselves and pray that God will point out our sins if we can't readily see them. What seems paradoxical is the timing of Judgment Day when Peter states, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." This tells us that the timing will be unexpected and without warning, so that we should be on alert, prepared for it at any moment. Though Jesus is waiting so that more sinners will repent and turn to him, this will not be a forever scenario. We should be ready to meet Christ any time, even today. And as J. Kelly describes in his commentary on the epistles Peter and Jude, "Moreover, when the day comes, it will be accompanied by a cosmic catastrophe, which will engulf evildoers like the false teachers. The cosmic catastrophe, as Peter describes it, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." And the King James Bible states that both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. We can see the imagery of our sacrificial lamb now roaring like a lion, which will cause the heavens of present to disappear. In Noah's time, God judged the world with water, causing the floods to cleanse mankind. He now uses fire for purification and his final judgment. The elements that will be destroyed by fire refer to the celestial bodies, such as the moon and the stars. Christ's second coming will be sudden and terrible for those who do not believe in him. If we are morally clean and spiritually alert, then this won't come as a surprise for us. Peter had stressed the importance of not listening to false teachers, and there were many. Before the time, his time on earth was over, he wanted to leave his message and instructions for the growing Christian body. Jesus also warned about false teachers and wanted to make clear to his followers that his second coming will be unmistakable. In Matthew 24, Jesus tells about his return. "So if anyone tells you, 'There he is out in the wilderness,' do not go out, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will there be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And all the people of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." So what better way to hear of our Lord's return than from the Lord himself? If you didn't catch it earlier, we can hear his promise and his might, as well as his patience and his love for us. His second coming will not leave room for doubt. It will be obvious to everyone. His timing will be final. And this brings me to my conclusion, and we should now just all ask ourselves, when thinking of Judgment Day, am I ready to be judged, or do I still need some time to clean up my act? And finally, when thinking of Judgment Day, am I a skeptical Christian, or am I rejoicing in the Lord and in what he will do? Thank you.
Good evening, everybody. So good to see you. Missed your faces this morning. And thank you, Raj, for that opening. So very good. In keeping with our mantra for the year, redeem people, pray the word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, creator of heaven and earth, you are almighty. God, we just recognize you in all of your glory. God, we just ask as we come to this text that you would enlighten us, open our hearts to the meaning and the wisdom that you would impart to us tonight. It's in your son's name that I pray. Amen. Continuing on from into 2 Peter, I have verses 11, 12, and 13. And I'm going to kind of jump back and forth between the ESV's rendering and the NIV's rendering. Let's see what 11, 12, and 13 have in store for us. Starting in verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? I want to read that one again. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Such a good text. But before I get into the text, I want to share a little bit about my day yesterday. Yesterday was a really good day. Josiah, I saw you snuck in there a little bit ago. The day opened up with Josiah coming over in the morning. We got to share. Got to catch up a little bit and then walk through text in Ezekiel. From then, it transitioned into Josiah teaching me how to play cribbage. And I know if Gary were here tonight, I'm sure he would be smiling from ear to ear. I've never learned how to play cribbage until yesterday. That transitioned from that to Abby coming home with groceries, and we were able to get those in. Even showed Abby how to play a little bit of cribbage. And then, lo and behold, before Josiah left, we had a little bit of karaoke in the house. It was a really good day. After Josiah left, the boys went to their mamaw and pap-paps, and Abby and I got to go out for a little bit of time to ourselves up in Ashland. Like Raj read in verse 9, that he is patient. On the way home from Ashland, going down 23 through Raceland, I was very impatient. And as I began to speed around a white truck with an antenna and get back into the left lane, there went the blue lights behind me. Well, I haven't been pulled over since I was 19. But if you hang on for just a few more minutes, I'll give you the rest of the story, okay? So starting in verse 11, since all these things are to be dissolved, what sort of people ought we to be in lives of holiness and godliness? And these things that Rod so diligently went over are the heavens and the earth. They will be gone. They will be dissolved, as Peter writes. And then we have that big glaring question right there in front of us in verse 11. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? We come to a text like this, a sentence like this, and NIV, it puts it into a question. We should really be stopping to consider what sort of lives that we are living in holiness and godliness. And from the Blue Letter Bible, holiness is, it's sacred, it's physically pure, it's morally blameless, right? The great thing about that is that if you're in Christ, you are viewed by God as physically pure and morally blameless. You are as white can get. And what a great image that is for us. Godliness, piety, reverence, respect. I want you guys, if you don't care, just to flip to 1 Timothy 4. And these are just a few verses that I found. We're going to be in 1 Timothy 4. and then we're just going to flip the page to 1 Timothy 6. And the reason why I included these is because I had just finished reading in 1 Timothy, but there are verses that are scattered all throughout the Old Testament and New Testament that speak about godliness. So this is 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. And it says, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." We go to chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, and it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And then down in verse 11 of the same chapter, "But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." When we come to a question like this, let's consider how we are living our lives in view of the incredible, amazing gift that Jesus gave us by his death on the cross. Moving into verse 12, "Waiting and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn." Does anybody look forward to that day whenever it's just like we look around, and I know this is probably a saying as old as time, like the world is not in a great place. It's just not, right? And I look forward to this day where we move out of this phase that we're in and we move into this day where none of this stuff that's back here is in this place that we are going to, where God just takes all of it and he's like, it's all good now, right? I'd love to look forward to that. He then reiterates, he's just reiterating, rehashing in some of the things that are in the verses that Rod shared, right? The destruction of heaven and earth. And then we go to that final verse here, verse 13. It's one of my favorites. "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Righteousness. Man, what a big word, right? What is righteousness? That's when everything is right, right? As it should be. When there's no sin, when there's no fighting amongst the people, there's no skin color, there's no nations. It's just God's people dwelling with God. And then he continues to mention his promise, right? Man, and just thinking, like, isn't it good to know that we serve a God that when he promises something, he gives it, right? Like, that is so rich. You don't see that nowadays. You don't have to flip back with me, but I'm gonna read real quickly in Isaiah 65 and then Isaiah 66. In Isaiah 65, he's talking about the promise in verse 17. He says, "See, I will create the new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." And then chapter 66, verse 22, he says, "As the new heavens and the new earth that I will make endure before me." So this is not, when we get to 2 Peter, this is not a new promise. This goes back before Jesus. This goes back before we go from, what, B.C. to A.D. Like, we're looking hundreds of years before Peter is writing this. Raj did a great job of mentioning Matthew 24, so I don't want to rehash that. But I do want to read this. If you guys would just flip with me to Revelation 21, just as we're thinking about the things that are going to come. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. In the NIV it reads, "Then I saw a new heaven and new earth." And this is John writing to us. "Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. Man, what a promise. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. What a joy that we get to look forward to that as God's chosen sons and daughters. I mentioned that story earlier because I've been a trooper now for going on 8.5 years, and I've been looking forward to today for many years now, right? As I stepped out of one uniform on Thursday and moved and looked forward to a new uniform that I donned today. It's a uniform that is of supervision, right? That I get to be able to lead people. But one of those things is I have to set the example for the people that I'm around, right? Last night was not me doing that good example. So as I was driving this morning, the hour drive to Gallipolis, this text came to mind. What sort of people ought we to be in godliness and holiness? Two things, right? Our application. Number one, pursue holiness and godliness. Number two, man, look forward to the return of God when he's coming back. Thank you guys for your time tonight.
It is good to be home and be with you guys tonight, and it's an honor and privilege to be able to prepare this message and present it to you. My passage is 2 Peter 3:14-16, and just as I turn here, I want to ask you guys a question. Has there ever been a time in your life when you've been so excited and anticipating something so much that it affects every other part of your life? So excited that you have to tell others about it. So excited that when you're reminded of its coming, you cannot contain the joy that you anticipate that it'll bring you. Now, we have something coming, as the men before me have presented the day of the Lord. That is coming. And I think that this is what 2 Peter 3:14-16 wants us to experience, that we're eagerly and patiently preparing ourselves for this coming of the Lord. And then we need to have wisdom and understanding in interpreting his word. So now I'll read the passage and then break it down verse by verse. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of them, of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Now, as I said, I'm going to go verse by verse and just kind of break it down. And something we talk about at Cedarville is interpreting Scripture with Scripture. And as I was looking at these verses, I did not know where to go with this. So I turned to other Scriptures, and so I'm going to kind of present those to you as where I'm coming from. So verse 14, I see this theme of eagerly preparing. We're looking ahead to the new heavens and earth. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13-5:11, which I'll read just a little bit of right now, Paul is talking about this day of the Lord and the coming of the Lord. And in 4:16, he says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." It's an encouraging thing to think about the day of the Lord coming. It should excite us. It should be something that we're looking forward to, not just something that's like, oh yeah, that's coming, but right now I'm focused on this. Like, that is why we are living for him. But 2 Peter goes on to say we need to be found without spot or blemish. So what does that mean? What does it look like to be found without spot or blemish? And when reading through a few different passages, Psalm 34 stood out as a place that kind of gives some insight into this. Psalm 34 says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. That's verse 4. And then jumping down to verse 8, it says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Psalm 34 tells us what it means to be found without spot or blemish. We are to fear the Lord, and we are to seek the Lord. This doesn't have, I want to be careful when presenting this, because I think you could easily take this to legalistic ideas of, like, you have to follow the law and you have to be perfect in doing that, and that's what it means to be without spot or blemish. But I think that's just not what Peter's saying. As we see in Acts, Peter had the vision of the animals on the sheet and the Lord telling him of the new covenant and how the old laws have passed away. And so the seeking the Lord seen in Psalm 34 is really the idea that he's getting at here. I'm not going to turn there and read it, but Habakkuk 2:4 tells us the righteous shall live by faith. So I think those three things really build on this idea of being found without spot or blemish. We are to live by faith, seek the Lord, and fear the Lord. And then we see this phrase that we are to be at peace in 2 Peter. And when I was first reading this, I missed that. And it almost seems like it's just an add-on or an extra, like what I do when I'm trying to meet a word count on an essay. I just add something little in. but I think that this is a very important piece of the text. We live in a society full of worry and anxiety. To be truly at peace is something that Christ followers should experience uniquely. Philippians 4:7, as I turn there, gives us a little bit of insight into this, where Paul says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This peace is something that only those in Christ can truly experience. And it's something that Peter is telling us to be prepared and to have this preparation of the coming of the Lord. We need to be at peace. Now I'll move on to verse 15, where I see the theme of patiently waiting. This idea of the patience of the Lord is something I wrestled with a bunch while preparing for this. What does it mean, and why should it be counted as our salvation? Could it have something to do with our sanctification? Could it have to do with the growth of the church and new believers coming to know Christ? Or could I be completely wrong on both of those things? Now, looking at other places in Scripture, I believe this has to do with our sanctification and our ultimate salvation in the day of the Lord. Other epistles bring this up. I'll turn there. The first one, lost my spot. Here we are. Hebrews 10:36-39. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming of one will come. And will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere their souls. This presents the idea that the patience of the Lord leads to our salvation by, if we begin to falter, which it says, if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him, it'll lead to destruction. The patience of the Lord is our salvation in that, in that it has to do with the Spirit as well, which leads into our sanctification. Galatians 5:22 lists patience as a fruit of the Spirit. Our sanctification and walking in step with the Spirit leads to patience, and this patience of the Lord. And then I do believe it also has some to do with the building up of the church. Romans 15:5 says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus." This speaks of living in harmony together. It speaks of God granting us this endurance. And so the building up of the church also has to do with the patience of the Lord. So just to summarize, because that was a lot, the patience of the Lord has to do with our sanctification, and it has to do with our ultimate salvation in the day of the Lord. And it also has to do with the building up of the church. And then one final thing on this is Jesus in the Gospels tells us that if we endure, we will be saved. And our ultimate salvation in the day of the Lord comes through us patiently waiting on the Lord and enduring through the end. And then verse 16, I see the theme of having wisdom and preparation. Now, this verse is, I feel like, a lot of times focused on the part where Peter calls Paul's epistles scripture, which is notable because it gives us an insight into that if the date in my study Bible is correct, around AD 64 to 67, these scriptures were already being called what they are. And that is significant in combating what the world says of, like, why would I listen to some guy writing? Because we know that it is scripture. However, I believe that the main point of that verse comes just before that. And it's when Peter's talking about misinterpreting scripture. Peter admits that some concepts in the text are hard to understand, which is true. Some common examples of things that are highly debated and misunderstood, intercession of Christ or the Holy Spirit, like, that's something that scholars spend years studying and never come to a firm conclusion on. However, that's not necessarily what this verse is talking about. This verse is discussing the concept of the day of the Lord being hard to understand. And the ignorant and unstable will twist scripture to their own destruction. It is a dangerous thing to misinterpret scripture. And so just one more text to flip to. 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. These verses present how we are to interpret Scripture. It's through the power of the Spirit living in us. We are not able to interpret Scripture correctly on our own, but we must seek the Lord to interpret it. So now just a few things in conclusion. It was a lot of jumping around, which I recognize. But if you look at the place in the book of 2 Peter that we're in, the heading, which, you know, is not an inspired part of the scripture, but I think it can help us provide context to what we're reading, says that this is the final words. Peter's closing his book with the things that you need to know when finishing reading 2 Peter. Essentially, if this is a persuasive or argumentative paper, this is the so what section. This is Peter saying, as a result of what I've written, you do this. And so I just have a few questions in response. Am I constantly growing in anticipation of the Lord's coming? Is the day of the Lord something that excites you, or is it something that you frequently forget? Is this something that you need to ask the Lord to grow you in? And then the second question, am I allowing the Spirit to constantly work in me? Are you counting the patience of the Lord as salvation and allowing the Spirit to do this work in you? Are you counting the patience of the Lord as salvation and encouraging your brothers and sisters and building up the church body? And then final question, how do I handle a complicated topic in Scripture? And I think that this is just seek the Lord. I think it's important to ask ourselves, like, am I trying to figure this out on my own? Am I seeking the Lord? And this can come out in a variety of ways. The Spirit may lead you to someone that's older and wiser. The Spirit may lead you to another part of Scripture. But the only way to make sure that you're interpreting it correctly is by seeking Him. Thank you.
Good evening. Truly, thank you for this opportunity. Pastor may have his work cut out for him dealing with me. I don't know. But they have given me the scriptures of 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. We will go ahead and read these scriptures. Verse 17 states, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people, and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." I would kind of like you to think of this illustration. I believe this kind of will help us understand. You have a boat in a river. Off in the distance, you can see the waterfalls. This boat's trying to push its way away from that danger. You know, he's got the captain's running his gas engines and trying very hard to get away to extend his distance from the falls. And that kind of represents our lives. If you think of us as driving the ship or the boat, trying to get away from that danger, Peter warns us here, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." We have a duty of vigilance. This boat captain is being, he's trying to be very vigilant and trying to escape the dangers of the falls. So we have to be on our guard, you know, so that we're not carried away with by the error of the lawless people. If you kind of look up that word, it says they could be wicked, licentious, or unrestrained. You see the same terminology in 2 Peter 2:7, where they're talking about God saving Lot from the evil that was around him in his day. So you could think the lawless people, they're unrestrained, they're wicked, they're doing their own thing. It would be as such as us being the captain of that boat saying, "I'm going to turn the engines off, and I'm going to get the oars out. I'm going to start trying to do this my own way. I'm going to try to paddle away from this because it's going to save me some fuel." To me, that sounds better than having to pay for all this extra fuel pushing it upstream. But that is when we become lawless. We start doing our own thing. We start turning away from the Word of God. And that is not fulfilling our duty of vigilance. If you see 1 Corinthians 10:12, it's a warning against overconfidence in one's own stability. I can oar better than this motor can push me up the river. Obviously, we know that engine's not going to wear out as quickly as my arms are or anything like that, trying to navigate my way through life without depending upon the Word of God. 1 Peter 5:8, it shows us the necessity of being sober-minded due to the adversary, the devil. He's roaming, searching who he may devour. And when we are not in Scripture, when we're not living a lawful life according to the Word of God, when we are following after the lawless, we are carried away. We become easy prey for him. And we lose that stability, that steadfast mindset, the strong faith in God. We begin to stumble around life. Then you begin to doubt who God really is, because we see back in Genesis when he tempted Eve, is really, did God say? And when we get weak, that's what he begins to do to us. The lawless people have no care to what the Lord says. And these are lawless people sitting within the church. These are people that we bump shoulders with every Sunday, every Wednesday. As Pastor Brad mentioned, a lot of these people, you don't even notice it. Just Christ is a spoke in the wheel and not the hub. So that's something we need to take care of. That's where our vigilance needs to be, that we are not being carried away by the lawless or being drug away with them, that we're not trying to oar ourselves out of danger, because we know in the end that we're going to fail, because we cannot do it without God and his mercy and his strength. Hebrews 2:1-4 says, it gives us the warning against drifting away by neglecting the truth. We have to be in the truth, and it's not our own made up truth. It's the truth, the Word of God, right here, these inspired scriptures that he has given us. verse 18, first part of it, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Us growing in him, that is the only antidote to the falling away, to being led away by the lawless. It's growing in him. It's being persistent in learning his word, reading his word, coming to church, surrounding yourself with the things of God, not just your own made up thing, but scripture. And that's got to be the most important thing of our lives, knowing him, because that's where we truly learn and know who God is. My wife and I have had experiences in other churches where the word is not expositorily preached, and it really mars your thinking, it mars your theology, it really distorts who God is. So that's why it's so important for us to get into this word and not just follow people, because these people may have good intentions, but they're being led away, they're lawless, they're in error, and we can easily be pulled away with that. And we see Colossians 1:10, it's linking, walking worthily and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's showing us that as we are increasing in the knowledge of God, that we are becoming more, our walk is more worthy of a Christian walk, representing who Christ is. Ephesians 4:14-15. It shows maturity. It's the specific defense against being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That's why we have to learn it. We have to know it. We have to grow in this knowledge of who he is and what this word wants us, who this word wants us to be. 2 Peter 1:5-8 says these qualities, the virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. These are great indicators to measure our lives against, to see if we are growing. In each of these points, it should be evident in a Christian's life who is following after Christ wholly, who has made him the hub of their life, who is trusting in him to lead them and not in our own ways or in their own ways. And then if you see at the end of verse 18, Peter is stating, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Ultimately, our lives are to bring glory to God. That's the end result of what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to point the glory to Him. We can see Matthew 5:14-16. It speaks of the salt and light of the world. We are to be that light. We are to have those good works that are evidence that people can see the fruit of our growth, because that leads others to glorify God when they see us growing in Him and really showing who He is, and people get to taste and see who the Lord is, that will bring them to bring glory to God also. 1 Corinthians 10:31, this is the standard for every action, including spiritual study. It's all for God's glory. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God in everything that we do. In 1 Peter 2:12, it shows us how a stable and good life silences the criticism of the world, and that also brings glory to God. When we are walking with God, when we're in His Word, and we're submitting ourselves to it, we are becoming more Christ-like, and that's what the world sees. And ultimately, when we are walking in that character, just as 2 Peter states, when evildoers speak against us, and we maintain that Christ-like character, it will show them who God is, and that will that's living the life not as a lawless man, but living in the laws of God, and showing being prepared for that, knowing beforehand that this is how we are supposed to live, so we don't lose that stability, but we'll be growing in that grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So ultimately, we will be bringing Him glory at the end of our days. We see the problem we could be being led away by leaning into a cultural trend or a personal sin. That is a lawless error that we could possibly be drifting towards. Is that something you've seen yourself doing? Just as referenced earlier, that boat captain shutting the motor off and grabbing the oars and trying to navigate his own way under his own strength, not relying on the power of that motor, as Christ being the motor for us, pushing us away from danger, leading us away from that. I do see problems in my own life. I've seen a lot come out in work, as in my pride. My pride comes out in sort of a way of fear. So that's something I'm going to try to work on and pray about and study about. So I need to get into the Word and start reading about fear and pride and submitting that to the Lord. And that's one thing I'm going to pray for myself throughout this week. And I ask you guys to pray for me as well. But I ask that you guys just kind of search yourselves and make sure that we're not allowing ourselves to be carried away by the error of the lawless, but that we are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and ultimately bringing Him the glory to the day of eternity. Thank you.
Thank you, brothers. That was a blessing. I found myself thinking about the passage in the book of Exodus that I read last week, I think it was, where Moses was up on the mountain with the Lord getting the Ten Commandments, and he came down, and it was obvious to everybody that this man had been with God because he was glowing. Remember that account? I found myself thinking, as these four men were preaching tonight, it is obvious to me they have been meeting with God. Did you see it? I mean, the scriptures were just flowing out. How many references did we hear tonight? And it doesn't matter whether you've been preaching 40 years or this is your first time. When you have been meeting with God and you share His Word, God speaks to us. And we heard Him tonight. So thank you, men. That was very encouraging to my soul and challenging too. Thank you for your transparency. And we've been fed well tonight. We finished the evening with our